Well, tonight I want to talk to you about the principles of Christian fellowship. Now, I want to say this right off the bat. I'm not talking about Christian camaraderie. All right, I'm not just talking about association. I'm talking about a very unique word in the original that describes a relationship that can only take place between us when we have a relationship with God. Fellowship is a relationship between you and me when you and me have a relationship with God the Father. I can have a relationship with you, but it won't be fellowship. Let's say if I don't have a relationship with Father and you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you and I might have association. You and I might have camaraderie. You and I might have friendship, but we don't have fellowship in that sense. This is a special word, and we're going to get into it a little bit tonight. And so I'd invite you to read the text with me tonight or in your own Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, where we see a call to fellowship. A call to fellowship. This is the only portion of 1 Corinthians we're going to talk about tonight. The very next verse in chapter 1, verse 10, you'll remember 1 Corinthians 1:10 talks about the divisions that were among the church in Corinth and how they ought to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and judgment. And so to be able to achieve that, they've got to dissect and identify what the true problem is. And that will be discussed in a lesson forthcoming. But for tonight, Paul introduces the letter to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and in verse number 1 he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, or by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now you realize, as well as I do, here's just a fundamental I'm going to slip in on you tonight, and that is the fact that the church of God and the church of Christ and the bride of Christ and the body of Christ and all these scriptural descriptions of the church that Jesus purchased with His own blood is not a proper name, but rather a description. Now, we call it a scriptural name, but the only name in this is God or Jesus or Christ. What it is, it's talking about the church that belongs to God, and it's at Corinth. That is a scriptural description. And so they didn't have divisions of denominationalism when this was written. So they just had the church. And that's what we need to strive to be today, is just be the church. Not be a distinctive group or hyphenated name kind of dash church group of people. We just need to be the church. And just like you just need to be a Christian, nothing more, nothing less. Well, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, we've been talking about that, that means holy. To them that are holy, are pure in Christ Jesus, called, and notice that the italicized words to be in your Bible, they were supplied there by the translator. If you take them out, you just have it says to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Well, I don't have to take, and neither do you. You could accept it or not accept the words that are written in italics, because that's not original language. That's put there by the translators to try to help make the sentence complete. And they thought that needed to be. If you keep in mind, the King James was written by four different major institutions of learning, and it was an effort launched by King James himself, and so they had an Anglican background. So they thought that you acquired sainthood after you died and not while you were alive. Well, that's a fundamental difference. And so to be is not really in the original language. So these people were called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus, Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace unto you, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you by Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you may be behind or come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also shall confirm you unto the end. that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so within this piece of Scripture here, we find out that Christians have been called unto the fellowship of Jesus Christ. You find out how that we're called in the Scriptures. If you harmonize all the Scriptures and find out how we're called to Christ, how we're called into a relationship with God, it is always through the Word of God and through the Gospel. And so that Gospel call, we obey and we ring out. Well, the first appearance of the term fellowship in the Bible, Acts chapter 2. You go to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42. They gladly received His word, were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. It wasn't just the apostles' doctrine, it was the apostles' fellowship as well. And in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so I want you to understand tonight that this is the first time we see this term, and fellowship is such an interesting word. Let me give you a working definition tonight. Koinonia is the word for fellowship. Most oftentimes, it or some derivative of it. But koinonia means communion. It's not the Lord's Supper type of communion. It's the community communion. The togetherness and the sharing of saints. Fellowship, sharing, communication, contribution, partaker, partner, companion. All of these terms come from this word, koinonia. This word is used to mean these things. You see it in Romans chapter 12, verse number 13, where the Scripture says that that there were saints who were communicating to the necessities of other saints. Communicating. Well, what is that? Well, you look at the word commune, community, and you see that word, and it's the idea of a group of people taking care of each other. Now, we reject this idea in a government situation, but we totally embrace it in a church idea, or in a church situation. And so, Romans chapter 15, verse number 27 says, "For the Gentiles have been made partakers." Well, whatever they partook of, that word right there is that the word fellowship. It's the same Greek word translated partakers. And all this really has to do with the giving of funds to other saints. That's really what this has to do with. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, "No church had fellowship with me." Well, I pulled these verses. I just put little quotes to show you the word. You're going to have to go back in your Bibles and look at the rest of the context. He's not talking about fellowship. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. He's saying that they wouldn't support me financially. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 2, "Neither be partaker of other men's sins." Now, that's not a word that means to pay me money or give me money. This is actually talking about association. Galatians 6 and verse 6, "But let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him." Or one who is taught by the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. And so there's a mutual sharing that goes between student and teacher. Well, all these words, communicate, partakers, fellowship, partaker, community, all these words are the same Greek word, koinonia, which is also translated fellowship. Hebrews 2 and verse 14, "Since then the children are sharers in the flesh and blood," or partakers in flesh and blood, "but in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." 2 John 11, for he that giveth him greeting partaketh of his evil works. And you remember this is the passage about the person who doesn't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. If he comes to your door and don't let him in if he doesn't hold that doctrine. Otherwise, don't even greet him, or you'll be a partaker of his evil deeds, is what he's talking about there. Well, there's another word, and see the koinonio, son koinonio there? And this is the word that means to have fellowship with a thing, to have association, to participate in, or to mix yourself up with a thing. And so it talks about active participation. You're joining in with a crowd. And so that is the kind of fellowship that says, I am going to enjoin myself, usually in the negative, like, I'm going to hang around with the wrong crowd. That kind of thing. So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 11 says, have no fellowship. ESV says, do not take part in or with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So fellowship here is that word that you saw right there. It's a little bit of a derivative of the first word that we saw, which was koinonia. In Revelation 18 and verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not her plagues. Don't have any fellowship with this individual. Don't have any fellowship with this country, this nation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Now, I've underlined a few verses here because I want you to see some of the major points in here. You don't have fellowship with Christ, and fellowship with the world is impossible. You know the scripture passage that says friendship with the world is enmity with God? It puts you at strife with God. In other words, you can't be in love with God and in love with the world at the same time. And the love of the world is not the same kind that you read about in John 3 and verse 16. It's talking about the love of sin and the love of worldliness in that aspect. But here in this passage, it says that you're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And if you picture that yoke, that piece of equipment that harnesses two animals together, and talk about an unequal yoke, you got one going this way and one going this way. I'm trying to go to heaven. This guy's not. You know, if we try to have friendship and fellowship in that sense, we're unequally yoked together because we're going in two opposite directions. One wants to do right and one wants to do wrong. You can't be in agreement with that kind of individual. And so he says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, what this verse is not saying is that you're not supposed to be, it didn't say that you're not supposed to be friends with the world. Jesus Christ was a friend of sinners. He loved everybody, and everybody was a potential convert. He died on the cross for everybody. But what this is saying is don't be in such a friendship with the unbelieving world that you compromise Christian principles, that you compromise the truth, just so that you can have and protect a relationship with somebody who's in the world. He says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? In other words, what fellowship is what do they have in common? They have nothing in common. It's like light and darkness. And that's the very next question. He says, and what communion hath light with darkness? What happens when you flip on the light switch in here? The lights come on, and it dispels the darkness. The darkness goes away. You cut the power off, and it's back to being dark again. So light, the light of God's Word, God, Christians, you know, the light of the world, does not do very well in darkness. And darkness cannot survive in its presence. He says in verse number 15, what concord, that's another word that means fellowship, what concord hath Christ with Belial? This is like the prince of demons, Beelzebub and Baal and all of those nasty spirituals out there. Well, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Well, Belial is a representative of Satan. And so what fellowship does Christ have with Satan? Well, absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Christ is absolutely opposed to Satan. What part hath he that believes with an infidel? With an infidel. And so you're talking about a series of questions here that show the daylight and darkness effect of good versus evil. And the fellowship that we would try to maintain between the two is absolutely false. It's based on falsehood. There is none. It does not really exist. There might be a relationship on our part, but there is no fellowship. And there doesn't really get along. Verse number 16 says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the church is not supposed to be full of idolatry. That's not what we're about. We have to live different lives. And of course, to the Corinthians, this was big because they lived in a world that was full of polytheism and a lot of idolatry. And so it's very hard for the Christian even today not to get sucked up into the culture. That was their culture back then. God's still saying, you are to live counterculturally. Verse number 17 says, "Wherefore come ye out from among them and separate, be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." This is a quote from the Old Testament applied to New Testament Christians. Well, let's talk about the fact that sonship with God, being God's child, is what gives way to fellowship. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27, he says, "For you're all the children of God." Notice this. "For ye are," present tense, "all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Now, tes pistios is pistios is the faith, or faith, and tes is the definite article. So it would be saying, "For ye are all the children of God through the faith in Christ Jesus." And then verse number 27, it says, "For gar is the Greek, therefore because of as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." What he's saying is for ye are in the present tense the children of God by faith, or through the faith. And he says, and it's because of what you did in the past tense, which was being baptized into Christ. When you were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. So what we see here in this passage is the recollection of Paul and how the churches of Galatia, the people that made up those congregations, became the children of God. Becoming a child of God made them in fellowship with God. Galatians chapter 4, 4 through 7 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive," what? "The status of adoption of sons." In other words, we went from being enemies of God to being children of God. We've been through the adoption process. We're now God's children. I want you to think about something for just one moment. Think about Adam and Eve for just a second. Everything that you know about Adam and Eve from Genesis chapter 2 and 3 is that God made this wonderful garden and He put this tree in the midst of the garden. There were two, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all in the midst of the garden. God had said that you could eat of every tree in the garden except the one which is called the tree of the knowledge of good, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat of that. If you do, you die. And so they're walking around naked, don't know anything about it. They have no sense of right or wrong because they haven't ever done wrong. All they know is that they have a relationship with God, and God walked with them, and they were talking with God, and they had a relationship with God. Adam and God could just talk to each other. Can you imagine, as human beings, actually being able to walk and talk with God in that way? Can you actually even fathom that? We haven't ever experienced it because we have lost right to the tree of life. We got kicked out of the garden with Adam. And so there is no walking and talking with God. And think about this. When Adam and Eve did sin, and their eyes were opened, what's the first thing they realized? They were naked. That's the first thing that came to their mind. Whoop, we're naked. We better sew us up some fig leaves so that... Well, why? Well, because it's not that it bothered Adam and Eve to see each other naked. It bothered them for others to see them naked. And God to see them naked. And God's like, "Well, where are you, Adam?" God knew where they were. And He says, "Well, we've hidden ourselves in the garden because we were afraid. We were afraid and we hid ourselves because we were naked." And He said, "Well, who told you that you were naked?" Friends, let me tell you something. True biblical fellowship with God is not fearing to walk in His presence as you are. When you have fellowship with God, you're not afraid to face God when He's walking in the cool of the day. Because you don't have to worry about the sin problem that put a division there in the first place. Friends, what you could say was the fellowship that they knew, the association and the connection that they had with God, because of their choice, because of the sin and the consequences thereof, it put some distance between them and their relationship with God. And the way they once knew God, and the way they used to fellowship and to be with God, now there's more distance between you. You see, that's the thing that Jesus Christ came to reestablish was to get us back to that point that they were restoring what was lost in the garden with Adam and Eve's sin. And that's fellowship with God. That's what it's like. I mean, you know, we long to see His face and to hear His voice. We live and we long to talk with God one day and ask Him questions and visit with Him. And we're on our way there. We haven't got there yet, but right now we've got fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. We had to have a mediator to be able to obtain this kind of relationship with Him. And so we get to be adopted as children. And He says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. In other words, you're able to address God the same way that Jesus is able to address God, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then heir of God through Jesus. The prodigal came back home. He said, I think I'd be content just to be a servant in my father's house. And his father wouldn't have any part of it. He said, no, that's not going to happen. You are my son. We're going to put a ring on your finger, a robe around you. We're going to kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. You were dead, now you're alive. You were lost, and now you're found. That's fellowship. That's what fellowship is. Fellowship is not a servant. Fellowship is a son relationship with the Father. You are a child of God. That's fellowship. And I want you to understand something tonight, that there are conditions to fellowship. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says so. It says, if we say we have fellowship with God, that's fine. You can say you're in fellowship with God. You can say you're in a right relationship with God. He says, but if you're walking in darkness, you're actually really lying, and you're not actually practicing truth. How can you say that you're in fellowship with God when you're not in fellowship with God? If you're walking in darkness, you're not doing the truth. You're just lying about your relationship with God. In verses 7 and 8, he says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship. We have fellowship. Did you see it? We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of His Son cleanses us from all of our sin. Have you ever thought about that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another? Have you ever wondered that? I always thought it was just us. But you have fellowship with one another, God with you and you with God. Now, obviously, that's going to imply that we'll be in fellowship too. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. You know, the Bible is not out to get... I mean, it's not like God's out to get us and say... He's just wanting us to be honest with our sin. He's not wanting us to hide it from Him. He wants us to bring it to Him. And He wants to cleanse us of our sin, but we cannot be cleansed of our sin if we're hiding the fact that we have sin from Him. That's the very thing that keeps us out of heaven. That's the thing that drives a wedge between us and God, is that pride. And so you want to kill fellowship with God? Just don't ever admit when you do wrong. And you'll drive a wedge between you and God. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. Now this is a very important passage here. He said, I don't want you to have fellowship. I don't want you to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. If he's a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer and a drunkard, you say, I'm looking at that list. I know what a fornicator is. I think I know what covetousness is, and I think I know what an idolater is. I don't know what a drailer is. That's an angry person that starts stuff all the time. A drunkard's a person that gets drunk. Extortioner is a person who swindles people out of their money. He said, if you got a character like that in the body of Christ, you don't need to keep company with him, and you don't even need to eat with him. Friends, because keeping company with and running around with and eating with... By the way, we might not place a premium on our fellowship meals together. And by the way, we call them that. Because if you really look throughout all the Scriptures and look at how much time is spent together by the brethren eating, there's quite a bit of time invested there just hanging out and eating together. That one of the things that's absolutely employed in the use of church discipline, I'm saying tonight, that when we actually have to withdraw from somebody, as the Bible says, and I know that nobody's comfortable doing that because we don't like to be judgmental, right? But I know that the Bible tells us that there are people in the church like this that we're not supposed to keep company with. And it says that we're not to eat with them because we need to show a distinction between right and wrong behavior. We cannot have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But rather, we must reprove them, is what the Scripture says. One of the most beautiful songs, brethren, in the Bible is about... Well, I thought you were done with the sermon and song thing, right? Well, think about it. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that up above. What is he talking about? He's talking about the fellowship of kindred minds up in heaven. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the angels, the saints. They're all there. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. In other words, isn't it interesting? We pour something out, it falls to the ground because of gravity, but when we pour out a prayer, it goes up. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one. Look at the unity there. Our comforts and our cares. We share each other's woes. Our mutual burdens bear. And often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. And I don't know that he's just talking about leaving the building. I think he's talking about death here. But we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. This glorious hope revives our courage, by the way, while each in expectation lives and longs to see the day, the great judgment day. For from sorrow, toil, and pain, and sin we shall be free, and perfect love and friendship reign through all eternity. What a beautiful song about fellowship, because it's about a relationship that's not just here, but one that extends past the earthly ties that bind. It goes beyond that. It goes on into the heavens. What does fellowship look like? Friends, I've already told you this morning that, or this evening, it's not like Genesis chapter 3. Fellowship is not being afraid of walking with God. It's not hiding ourselves from Him. It's being able to walk in His presence and not be ashamed. You know, the Bible tells us over in Romans chapter 5, you know, in verses 1 and 2, that there is a peace that we have with God. And the Bible goes on, he says that we are justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. This peace that we have with God is also called grace. This grace that we have is the peace that we have with God, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And what about 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, where Paul says, you know, the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me. And not only for me, but unto all those also which love His appearing. Friends, fellowship with God is being able to walk with God. It's being able to be at peace with God. And it's to be able to say that I don't care if I die tonight or if Jesus Christ comes back right this second. Because if He does, I know where I'm going. I'm a friend of Jesus. I'm in fellowship with God. Fellowship is forgiveness. Fellowship is experiencing the lively hope that we have for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I would say tonight, if there's a shred of doubt about your salvation, if there's a shred of doubt as to where you're going, if you were to die tonight, or if Jesus Christ was to come back, I say don't walk out the doors of this building. You don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. You take care of things tonight. And walk out of here tonight being in full fellowship with God. The lesson is yours. Won't you come forward while we stand and sing?